confession time. I have a show that I really like to watch, and some of you would probably, you'd probably watch it, you'd probably like it, but you may not stand in front of people and admit it. But one of the shows that I really like to watch is one, I can't find it all the time, but when I do, I watch it. It's World's Strongest Man Competition. I really like World's Strongest Man Competitions. I'm just fascinated by the human ability of these massive men like Magnus Samuelson and Mario Pajnuski. I mean, these guys are just amazing at the strength that they have. And the time and the dedication that they've spent in the gym working out so that they can build their bodies to endure these events that they go through. And so I've always been amazed by them. And I guess it's because they just have this extraordinary strength to do things that just seem crazy. One of the events that they do in this World's Strongest Man competition is they do this thing called a car walk, where they actually cut the bottom out of a car and cut the top through. And that's what they do. They stand inside that thing and they lift this car up, all four wheels off the ground, and they walk as far as they can, as fast as they can. And it's timed. I mean, it's a 750 to 800-pound car that they're walking down through there. That's a lot of weight, and it's not balanced. I mean, you can tell. I mean, it's front heavy, back heavy, whatever. Another one is this one called the Atlas Stones. They pick these rocks up. These rocks weigh 400 pounds, and you see how high they have to lift them. I mean, I've not seen a set of forearms like that ever in my life. I'm just amazed at the strength these guys have. But that's a 400-pound stone he's setting up there. I mean, I'm just amazed by their strength. They have one called the keg throw. It's not a frat party. But what they do is they take this keg. It's a 53-pound keg, and they hoist it 16 and a half feet in the air. That's huge. 53 feet straight up in the air over their head, and they don't get hit with it coming down. That's the amazing part. But the most impressive event they have, in my opinion, is the plane pull. This is an event where they get harnessed into this plane, and they use a rope and they pull it. It's like, why would you even want to put your body through that? That's a 70-ton airplane, and they're pulling this down the runway as fast as they can, as far as they can. I'm just amazed at that strength, and always have been. But I guess it's because of the discipline it takes to get there. But there's another form of strength that's always amazed me too. And you'll hear about them in stories like where just average Joes like you and me, they just muster up this strength and they're able to do these things that are just amazing. There was a show out many years ago back in the 80s called The Incredible Hulk. It was based on that thing. But in real life, things like this happen. Like in 1995, there was a police officer in Colorado that came up on this single car accident. And when he got there, this Chevy Chevette had overturned and there was a baby girl pinned underneath this car. And this officer gets out and he walks up and he lifts this car up so the mom can drag the child out. Just an average guy like you and me. Had the strength to do that. Just the adrenaline, the rush allowed him to do that. There was another one in 2009. A man in Kansas lifted a Mercury sedan. So we're talking about a pretty good-sized car off of a six-year-old girl who'd been trapped underneath it when it backed out over. But probably the most impressive story that I read was in 1960. In Florida, there was a mom. Now, moms have incredible strength. I mean, don't make a mom mad after hearing this because they've got the strength to just tear your head off. But there was a mom in Florida back in 1960. An Impala had fallen on her son, and she went out. Now, we're not talking about these new Impalas made out of fiberglass. We're talking a 1960s Impala, you know, solid steel, heavy. She went out, and she lifted this Impala up, and a neighbor pulled her son out from underneath the car. A mom had that kind of strength. I'm amazed at the kind of strength that people have. Some of you, probably when you were a kid, or maybe you do it now, we've sat around the table and we've talked about extraordinary feats of strength that people have had. We spend our times thinking about that. We're a culture that's you know, just intrigued by strength. It was in the news a couple of weeks ago, a teenage girl, a 165-pound girl. That's strength in itself, that a girl would get on the scales and tell everybody how much she weighs, but she did. 165-pound girl was bench-pressing. She bench-pressed 300 pounds. I was impressed. Yeah, she's there doing it. I mean, it's just strength, and the news just covered this. Or the three men that picked up a burning car so they could pull a person out from underneath it. We're just intrigued by strength. But the interesting thing about strength is that for most people, like these World's Strongest Men athletes, before they can ever gain that strength, there's something they have to do first. They have to recognize that they're first of all weak, and they have to be willing to be dedicated to improving their strength. And that motivates them to go to the gym every day to work out, and they build their strength that way. But the lifting of the weights is not what makes them strong. That's what breaks the muscle down. That's what tears it apart. It's the healing process in between the workouts that makes them strong. The way the muscles come back together, the nutrition that they put in their body, the rest that they get, those are the things that make them strong. The lifting of the weights just tears it down. It actually makes them weaker. But the process of the healing in between is what makes them strong. And the same is true in our spiritual walk with Christ. Especially as we look at the section of this commandment that he gave us that we're going to look at this morning. So if you've got a Bible, would you please turn over to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Last time we'll be here in this series. This is the last sermon in this series on inviting God into the different aspects of our life. And so here we are. We have Jesus being questioned by this scribe. What's the greatest commandment? And he says it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and finally, with all your strength. And that's what we want to look at today, is this idea of strength, and what kind of strength is Jesus talking about, and how do we love God with all of our strength? What's that really mean? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your strength, right there in verse 30, I believe it is. And in order to love God with all our strength, we must first acknowledge our weakness, and then live a life of service to God for others. So let's just start by looking at the word strength. It means exactly what it says. You know, we've had some words that mean a little bit different than what we might have thought or what we traditionally think they mean, but this word means exactly what it says. It does mean strength. It means power. It means might. It means force. It means all these things. It means ability. And over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about, you know, soaking in the presence of God with our heart and allowing him to minister to our heart. And we've talked about the worth of a person's soul as we looked at that soul. And last week talked about the attitude of our mind and making sure that the attitude of our mind is right and loving God. But today we're going to talk about what it means to love God with all our strength. And what we're talking about is how we love God in very practical ways. How do we carry that out in everyday life? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, get ready to turn. We're going to be looking at several different passages. And unless you have the Bible memorized, I really want to encourage you to take it out and read it with us. Follow along with us, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says this: if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's a huge statement. And this comes from Peter, the one who denied Christ, the one who said, Lord, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be there. And then he goes out and he denies him. And then Peter says this, he says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. What Peter is saying is, don't rely on your own strength. Don't think, well, I do this and I do that, and so I'm exhausted and I can't serve God's kingdom in this way. Rely on the strength that comes from God. So that in all things, he says, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Loving God practically is wrapped up, I believe, in one word. We can summarize it in one word, and that word is service. How do we serve him and his kingdom? And I don't mean our Sunday morning service where we come here to sing songs and to take communion. I mean, I'm talking about our service that happens between now and next Sunday. How do we love him in very practical ways? Helping other people to become his people, by being available to be used by God in the local church and around the world, wherever he calls us. You see, I believe we love God practically by serving him. But before we can get there, there's a step that we have to do first. I believe that loving God with all our strength begins with acknowledging our weakness. Until we acknowledge our weakness, we're going to rely on ourselves. That's the detriment of every human being. Until we acknowledge our weakness, a lot of times we want to rely on ourselves. Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, Paul had been given the supernatural ability to have these revelations about what heaven was going to look like, and he was all excited about those, and he wanted to share those with people, but he also knew that when he shared those with people, that there was a very real danger that he might puff himself up and become very prideful. And so Paul addresses this right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations," and those are the revelations where he was able to look into the heavens, and "to keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh." That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. A thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with God. Does that sound familiar to any of you in your personal life? Maybe there's been a thorn, there's been something in your flesh, and you've pleaded with God over and over again for him to deliver that thorn in your flesh so that you can experience life at its fullest. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, God said to him, "My grace, it's sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." I don't hear anybody boasting about their weaknesses. Most of us, we want to boast about our strengths. We want to boast about the things that we're good at. But he says, "I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." That's why, for Christ's sake, he says, "I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't know about you, but when I read that, especially the last part of that, I was like, I don't like that. Oh, it's true, it's here, but I don't know that I like that. I don't like the idea of insults. I mean, words hurt. Words are painful, they scar. It's a lie. Sticks and stones break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words hurt. And some people fling their words around, and they're caustic words, and they don't care who they land on. Some people do that, and it hurts us. I don't like the idea of hardships. Who really wants to go through hard times? Who looks forward to, okay, there's a hard time coming, or wakes up in the morning and goes, "All right, God, unleash the locust and devour me. Don't kill me. I don't want to lose my life yet, but just let me go through pain and agony. I'm looking forward to it. I want it." That's what Paul's saying. "No, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships." He says, "I delight in persecutions. I don't want to be persecuted. I just don't." The question is, are we willing? Hopefully we're willing to be persecuted for Christ's sake, but I don't want to be. It's not something I get up longing for every day. But am I willing? I mean, there's real persecutions all around the world. We really don't get persecution in our country. We really don't. In India, there's a lot of persecution. I know I talk a lot about India, but my brother-in-law's father's over there right now, and he can't get back home because they're being persecuted right now. And so this is pretty real for our family. It's something we're kind of praying about. Not kind of, we are praying about and hoping for him, because India has a lot of persecution. In 2007 and 2008, 50,000 households, Christian households, were displaced. They were scattered from their homes because they were Christ followers. In June of 2011, a man by the name of Michael Digital was murdered near Balaguda. It's a place in India. He first of all thought he had a motorcycle accident, but the coroner's report found out that he was tortured. And then later the investigation revealed that he was tortured because of his faith in Christ. There was a Christian legal activist, Rabindra Parachaswas, was murdered in a place called Banjagar. And attackers, what they did is they slit his throat and then they shot him before they dumped his body because he was a Christ follower. And to me, these are evidences that the ongoing agenda of Satan to rid the world of as many Christ followers as he can. In July of 2011, there was a Hindu fundamentalist group, a political party that proclaimed that Hindus are brothers and everyone else is traitors. And they went into all these remote villages and they encouraged the village leaders to rid their villages one by one of Christian leaders. I don't know about you, but I don't like difficulties. I like it when things are going smooth. I like it when the water's gentle. You know, yesterday we had our kids in the back of the car quite a bit as we were traveling, and it was nice when there was peace in the back and there were no difficulties going on. I didn't have to stop and turn around and say, stop, knock it off. I like it when there's peace. I think most of us do. But the reality is God knows how to balance our lives. If all we ever had were blessings, we might become puffed up and proud. We might become lazy in our walk with Him. So God permits us to go through hard times, to go through difficulties, to go through persecutions, like we looked at Job last week. Some of you are saying, well, man, it seems like all I ever do is go through one burdensome time after another. It just seems like life is nothing but a burden. Well, what I want to do right now is I want to encourage you to look around. Go ahead and turn your head side to side. Look behind you. Look in front of you. Please, look around. It won't hurt anything. But I hope you're encouraged because you're surrounded by people who care about you, or at least they're supposed to. But hopefully they do care about you. I know sometimes life seems lonely. Life seems hard and isolated. But when we come together in this place, we should feel encouraged. We should feel like there are people that genuinely care about us. And I don't know who you are, but I'm sure someone right now this morning just needs to simply know this. God is head over heels in love with you. And His people should be as well. And hopefully you can claim that truth and that promise for your life. But acknowledging our weakness allows us to love God with all our heart. What I want you to do is notice in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's that Paul says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And the thorn in his flesh, he identifies as a messenger of Satan. And this messenger of Satan's role was to torment him. Now, a lot of people, they ask the question, hey, what was the thorn in the flesh? And I'll just be upfront honest with you. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but I did a lot of reading. I studied it a lot, and everything I found said this, that it was some kind of physical or emotional or psychological affliction. Okay? It was either an eye affliction or a hump back. Some said it could have been arthritis. Others said it could be a tumor, maybe an ulcer. But all I know is this, that the word translated thorn means a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. That's a lot of pain. I don't know, and I don't know that I can prove this, but as I looked at those words as they were laid out on the page, as I looked at what Paul said his thorn in his flesh was, a messenger from Satan used to torment him, I started thinking, well, maybe it was people. It could be people. You see, and if we go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 55, thorns are used as a metaphor to describe the enemies of the Israelites. Who insults us? People can insult us. Who persecutes us? People can persecute us. Who develops hardships on our life? Maybe people around us can develop hardships on our lives. Who creates difficulties for us? Maybe it's people. Satan can use people to be his messengers, to deliver difficulties and insults. And if Paul's looking around, because this is a letter to the church, and if Paul's looking around and these things are happening within his church, it would be a hardship for him. It would be a thorn in his flesh to see the body of Christ having people in it that are lashing out against people, slurring, you know, throwing their insults around at each other, creating difficulties for each other. I can't prove it. I'm not a scholar. I don't have three initials after my name to write with any authority, but it just makes sense to me that it could possibly be people, but no one seems to want to address that. Maybe that's the messenger that was sent to torment him. I don't know. I do know this, I believe this. It doesn't really matter what the thorn in the flesh was. People get hung up on that. Maybe I got hung up on it. But it doesn't really matter what the thorn in the flesh was. And it's probably a good thing that we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Because no matter what our sufferings, what our hardships, what our insults are, we can be encouraged to know that there are lessons we can learn from Paul about how he dealt with this thorn in his flesh. The thorn in the flesh, it was Satan's message to Paul. But God had an entirely different message for Paul. God's message for Paul was a message of grace, and it was a message of strengthening grace. You see, God permits us to become weak so that we might receive His strength. The only way that we're ever going to be strong in our faith is to receive His strength. And it's a continuous process. It doesn't stop. Some people, they really think they've arrived, but we haven't. It's a continuous process. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Paul says, the scriptures say, my power is made perfect in weakness, as though it's a one-time thing. But when you do a literal translation of this, it doesn't matter what opinions are, but the literal translation of this is a continual verb. It says, it reads this way, my power is being made perfect, not in just weakness, but in your weakness. Paul, in your weakness, my power is being made perfect in you. Donnie, in your weakness, my power is being made perfect in you. It's a promise for all of us. It's God's intentional way to be intimate with us. Get over yourself and get under my will. Get under my tutelage. Warren Wiersbe, some of you know that name, some of you don't. That's okay. But I love the way he put it in regards to this passage. He said, strength that knows itself to be strength is actually weakness. But weakness that knows itself to be weakness is actually strength. When Paul accepted his affliction as a gift from God, which is the lesson we can learn if there's an affliction and we've prayed about it and it's been a burden for us for many years or whatever, when Paul accepted this affliction as the gift of God, it's made it possible for God's grace to go to work in his life. Some people may not understand the afflictions that we go through. But when we can accept those afflictions, those hard times, when we can start to accept them as a gift of God, and I don't think it's easy, but when we can, then we can start to experience God's grace at work in our lives. Because it was then that God spoke to Paul and gave him the assurance of his grace. Some lessons I've learned the hard way is that whenever you know, I'm going through some type of suffering, some kind of hard time, is that we should spend extra time in God's Word. Instead of dwelling on the issue, try and dwell in His Word. It's not that you avoid the issue, but there are a ton of issues. And it's so easy to get distracted. And everybody's got an issue. But we need to spend more time in His Word. And when we do that, then we can be sure God will speak to us in some way. If we're quiet, as we talked about when we talked about soaking in His presence, when we spend time with Him, He always has a special message for each one of His children. And that's how He considers us. It hurts when you see your child afflicted with pain. Most of you can identify with that. God hurts when He sees us going through painful times. But we also know that when we go through painful times, that we can become stronger. When a broken bone heals, it's the strongest point in that bone. I'm not saying go out and break your bones and heal and be stronger, but that's the way God's created our bodies. And God did not give Paul an explanation when he cried out, why do I have this thorn in my flesh? He doesn't give him an explanation. Instead, what he does is he gives him a promise. See, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the promise. We don't live on explanations. We want the explanations. Oh, yeah. But we should live on promises. Because, see, our feelings can change. But God's promises, they never change. Promises generate faith, and faith strengthens our hope. And Paul claimed God's promise, and what he did is he drew on the grace that was offered to him, that God lavished on him. And this turned the tragedy that Paul was going through into triumph. God did not change the situation. He did not remove the affliction. But he helped Paul change his attitude. He changed it by adding a new ingredient to Paul's life, and that was grace. Paul accepted that. Our God is truly the God of all grace. And Peter, as I said earlier, the one that denied Christ, the one that felt so guilty about denying Jesus that after his death, burial, and resurrection, Peter fled and went back to his old life of fishing. And Jesus came beside him and he said, Peter, do you love my sheep? Do you really love them? Do you really love them? Then feed my sheep. Peter understood the grace of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter expresses encountering the true grace of God when he says, and the God of all grace. I can't help but think that Peter's reflecting on his denial of Christ, but yet Christ's endless pursuit of his life. He says, in the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you complete, bring you back to God, will restore you and make you strong, and he'll make you firm. And he'll make you steadfast. That's the God that we serve. And so I believe loving God with all our strength begins with acknowledging our weakness. But that's not where it ends. Once it begins with acknowledging our weakness, it becomes a life of service for God to others. Everything in the Christian faith is all about advancing God's kingdom through ministering to other people. Paul illustrates this point beautifully, I believe, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Because it's holy and it's pleasing to God. Well, what's it about, Paul? Well, this is your spiritual act of worship. This right here, what we're doing this morning, is a form of worship, but it's not the entirety of worship, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, some of you are thinking, man, you don't know how much of a sacrifice it was for me not to hit snooze again so I could sleep in this morning. This was a sacrifice. That's not what he's talking about. Our bodies are to be offered to him. Our will dies to his will in everything. Let me ask you this, just ponder on this question. Those of you that are Christ followers, those of you that have given your life to Jesus, and I know not everybody here has done that, but those of you that have, ask yourself this question this week. How did I use my body before I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? And if we're really honest with ourselves, a lot of us, we may have used our body for sinful pleasures, for purposes that were outside of God's will because we didn't know what God's will was. But now that we belong to him, our body should be used to glorify him. We're going to mess up along the way. But is that the intent of our heart? Is that the pursuit of our life? God wants to be magnified through us, just as Jesus Christ had to take on himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, so we must yield all of who we are over to Christ that he might continue God's work through us as we serve others. We must yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. Erwin Lutzer put it this way. He had a practice of getting up in the mornings and he would say this, glorify yourself at my expense, O Lord. When's the last time we woke up and we've said, glorify yourself at my expense today, oh God? It's not about me, but glorify yourself in me. Are you doing that? Are we doing that as a church? Are we allowing God to be glorified at our expense? You know, I've kind of always looked at the church as a great big old tool shed. I believe that's what it kind of looks like in God's eyes. And inside that shed, there are many different tools. No one tool can do every job. There's not an omnipurposed tool out there. But every tool does have a purpose. There's not a tool that doesn't have a purpose. Some tools have multiple purposes. If you look inside of a shed, you'll probably see some shovels hanging in there. There's spades in there that are used to break up really hard ground. Then there's a scoop shovel that scoops the dirt away. But sometimes we use the wrong tool for the job. One of my pet peeves in my household is when someone in my house uses the wrong tool for the job. One of the biggest is when we use butter knives as screwdrivers. They work sometimes. Or whenever a screwdriver is used as a chisel. It's hard to get an edge on a screwdriver. What I've noticed is that when we use the right tool for the job gets done a lot quicker. The job's easier to do. The job's done better. And it's a safer job. And it's a lot more enjoyable when you have the right tool for the job. We're all tools in God's tool shed, each one of us. And we're working tools. God has a working tool shed. I was talking to Jason, our children's minister, about this illustration this week, and he shared with me these thoughts. He said, yeah, that's right. Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a tool collector. Are you hanging in God's tool shed, refusing to get dirty for his kingdom? Are you refusing to be tired and wore down for Jesus? If you're refusing those things, then you're not glorifying him at your expense. That's what he desires, is to be glorified at our expense. Because loving God with all our strength begins with acknowledging our weakness, and it becomes a life of service for God to others. I want to share with you one of the very real ways that this is being lived out here in our church family. And it's being lived out by the people that you're sitting around today, those people that you turned your heads and you looked at earlier. I ask our life group leaders if they would take just a few minutes and share with me how they are living out loving God with all their strength. And I had four of them respond, and so those are the four that I'm going to share. And then there was a teacher in our children's ministry that just had a post on Facebook that was so appropriate for this. But I want to share with you from our group leaders. This is what some of them said. One group said, one of our group members was stranded the other evening, and we just had to go out and get him. We didn't think anything about it. We just went and got him. It's nice to know that if you're stranded, somebody's there to come and get you. You don't have to wait for somebody to pass by that'll stop and pick you up, but you have people in your life that will come out and pick you up. We've made hospital visits. We've taken meals to each other. We've been there to comfort in the passing of loved ones. We're going to visit a friend who's battling cancer and doesn't have a church family, but came to our group with another friend who has moved away. They're not involved in a church family per se, but they have people in a life group that care about them and are concerned. We have located reading material for one of our group's coworkers who was trying to understand the Bible and had a reading deficiency. We succeeded in finding that material. We've helped each other with moving yard sales and moving in and out of houses. We've helped each other with household projects, whether they were big or small. We have taken each other to places when we were in a pinch. We've volunteered at the church, working together, doing various things. We pray for one another all the time. And I know that if one of us needed anything, we'd be there. This is the quote I got from the Facebook, the teacher that made this quote after returning from maternity leave. She said, I love teaching children's church. We had a ton of kids and had an absolute blast. It's so wonderful to get to work with such interesting little people. She's using all of her strength to serve God's kingdom by ministering to young minds. Another group shared with me, they said, our life group has been together almost a year and a half. What we do is what people typically expect of small groups. We study, we pray, and afterwards, we spend time at a dining room table talking and enjoying tea and snacks and each other's company. That conversation time at the table has been important to our learning more about each other. It's a major step in the direction of our doing life together. Sometimes we go to restaurants for supper together. We have done some service projects. We spent some time at a camp cleaning the kitchen. We helped in the kitchen and served meals for Hope Meals, and a few of us visit nursing homes once a month, and we even bought a goat for a kid in Africa. Now, that's doing ministry around the world. That's exciting. And that goes on with the people sitting right here among you today. A third group said, we keep a prayer journal. This is pretty cool. We refer to it weekly. The journal itself is a bond between our group and God. We've prayed for individual salvation, health concerns, finance concerns, marriages, family stresses, church staff, upcoming sermons. Keep praying. Church programs, church building and finances, the Haiti trip, Project Hope, temptations. We've rejoiced and we've cried over outcomes. We always have praised God for the outcomes, and we know that He's in control. We've helped one couple pack to move. We have prayed for comfort for family deaths. Most all of the group members have shown up to visitations and memorials for each other when family members have died. It's very comforting to have this group of prayer partners and Christian friends. This is the church being the church between Sunday and Sunday. There was another group that said, when I think of how life groups help us love God with all our strength, I think of being vulnerable. Vulnerable with God and vulnerable with others. This is a safe place to share our hurts and trials as well as our joys and our triumphs. One of the greatest ways life groups love God with all our strength is serving together. Whether that's adopting a widow's family for Christmas, as we had the opportunity to do, or helping someone paint their home, or serving together for Mission Macomb. It's rewarding watching our kids work together and find joy in working together to do small tasks like picking up sticks around an elderly person's house. One of my favorite memories is when my husband was out of town for a week, and I thought, really? But then I read on, and a group member realized, some of you got it, and a group member realized at Life Group that our water dispenser and the refrigerator had stopped working while my husband was gone. So he stopped over unexpectedly the next day to fix it. That's Life Group, doing the unexpected for others and knowing you can count on others to lift you up whenever you need it, especially in prayer to God. Gang, that's why our leadership stands up here each week, and we really want to encourage you. We can't make you, but you're missing out on a lot if you're not involved in a life group. And it's why we desire to see everyone in our church involved in a life group. I've heard some fascinating stories about the power of life groups on others. I've heard of people that have lost loved ones in the church. Office is not the first place they call. They call their life group members because they do life together. It's why we encourage you to be actively and intimately involved in a life group. And hopefully after hearing some of those stories, you understand why. You see, loving God with all our strength begins with acknowledging our weakness. We can't go through life all by ourselves. We need Him to fill us with His strength. Once we realize that, then we partner with others and we see that life becomes a life of service for God to others. So let me just ask you a question as we close. Will you love God with all your strength?